So I want us to look at a text again tonight, and the text is found in the chapter we just read, James chapter 1, and it's verses 21 and 22. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The book of James was written by the Lord's brother. Although James seems to have had no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before the resurrection, after the resurrection he came to believe. And in fact he went on to become one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. And he's left this letter, they're probably one of the earliest New Testament letters to be written. And his letter is a very practical one. If you know the book of James, you know it's very practical. He doesn't beat about the bush. He gets on with it. He tells us what to do, not just what to believe. And these two verses, I think, are very typical, then, of his style and content. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Now, because the verse begins with the word therefore, then we've got to say, well, why is that word therefore there? What's the therefore therefore, as we sometimes put it? Well, if you go back to verses 19 and 20, you'll see that James has been saying, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, but slow to speak, and particularly slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. He begins in this letter talking about the troubles, the difficulties that Christians often have to face, the trials that we have to face. And he's been warning his readers against a bad reaction when troubles come, such as getting angry about the situation. So it's really easy to do that, isn't it? Why is this happening to me? We say. Oh no, how has that gone wrong? And we can react in an angry way. Well, if you're going to be righteous then, if you're going to live the sort of life that God wants you to live, it's not going to help you. Yes, as Paul says, there are times when we are to be angry. But if we're going to be angry, we mustn't sin in our anger. And we must get rid of it as soon as we can. So he warns against getting angry then. A little bit earlier on he talks about the need to be wise and to understand that troubles can work for our advantage so that we end up persevering until we receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And of course it's no good blaming God either, is it? I think that's the point of those verses. Where is it? Verse 13, isn't it? When you're tempted then. When you're facing a trial, it's no good saying, God's tempting me. Now, obviously, there's a sense in which God does test us and try us. But this is the sort of God is tempting me, saying, it's God's fault. That's why I'm facing all these troubles. And we can be very negative, and we can think about things in quite an unhelpful way. And he warns against that. He reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. And he's not like, you know, you see the shadows changing, isn't it? In the summer they're very long, and in the winter you can hardly see them, very short. Well, God's not like that. He's not like this one moment, like something else the next. He's consistently good towards us. And we ought to realize that as Christians. So in times of trouble then, we shouldn't get angry. We should rather pay attention to these three commands that James speaks about here. And I think we can sum them up with three. We can talk about the three R's, isn't it? You hear people talk about the three R's. Well, these are not quite the same three R's as you may be familiar with, but these three R's: renounce, receive, respond. Okay? Renounce, receive, respond. So first of all, hear this command to renounce all moral filth and the so prevalent evil. Renounce them. So this is the first command then. Therefore, get rid of. That's what renounce means, isn't it? Get rid of. Be done with. All moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Now, James seems to have two pictures in mind here. There's a bit of argument about what the first picture is. Some people think of it as like a pot that's boiling. And I don't know if you've noticed this. If you've seen a pot on the stove top there bubbling away, all the scum, if you like, all comes to the top. All the filth comes to the top. That may be what is in mind. Or it may, of course, be the dirt, the filth that you can get on your body then. You can get dirty. But I think probably it's best to think of a person dressed in filthy clothing. Very dirty clothes. The clothes are soiled then. They're covered in filth. You actually, from some distance, you can smell that this person is wearing dirty, filthy clothes. And these clothes need to be got rid of fast, don't they? You need to burn them. That's the only thing you can do with clothes like that. Now, as the NIV suggests to us, it's not literal filth that is being spoken about, but moral filth. All the wicked and sinful acts, then, that we are capable of and that so easily cling to us. We need to get rid of them all. We had in Ephesians, again, isn't it? We need to take off those sinful ways of the past. Well, that's what we need to do. Get rid of these things. Be done with them, then. And yet, what we find is that although there are some we can very easily tear off, there are others that cling to us, and we find it very hard to be rid of certain sins, certain things. But it must all go. Get rid of it. Throw it away. It must be dealt with. That's the command, then. That's the command. And then the second picture, again, there's a bit of debate. Some people think about circumcision. Obviously, circumcision involves cutting off excess flesh, excess skin. So that might be what's in his mind. But I think it's better if we think about a field, and sadly this field is full of weeds then. Weeds have grown up everywhere. There's an abundance of weeds then. There are weeds everywhere. They are, as one of the versions puts it, they're rampant. They cover the ground then. And again, we're thinking particularly of evil deeds then. Especially the more spiteful, the more malicious deeds that we're capable of and that characterize us by nature. And it's the same message again, isn't it? They've got to be got rid of. We have to be done with these weeds. We need to get the strongest weed killer we can get hold of, if you like, and we need to put it on good and thick. We need to get some sort of poison then that is going to go deep into the whole system and is going to destroy this evil. Perhaps a flamethrower is the thing to use in these circumstances. Burn them all up. Now you know a little bit, at least I'm sure, about weeds, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever, children usually do this, isn't it? They say, well, I'll help with the weeding. And they go around pulling the weeds up like that. And you say, no, don't do that. That's not going to solve it. Because you know, isn't it, you have to pull the weeds up by the roots. You have to really get them right out of the ground. And even if you do that, you know, as you're doing it, you're sort of shaking seeds everywhere, and they can so easily then come back. It isn't enough to cut them down then. They need to be dealt with systematically and driven out. And evil is the same. You know, you think you've defeated it. Makes me think of these horror films, you know, isn't it, when you think the monster or whatever it is dead. You know, if it's a good horror film, just when you think the monster's dead, that's when it comes back alive again. And sin is like that. You think, well, I'm never going to do that again. I won't get caught out by Satan like that again. I'm never going to fall into that sin again. And yet it comes back once again. We have a fight on our hands. So it's easy enough to say, isn't it? Get rid of all moral filth and the evil then that is so prevalent. It's easy to say, isn't it? And we all know that this is what we need to do. And yet doing it, that is so demanding and involves so much hard work. How difficult it is. And we need God's help then to begin to do what we ought to do and to carry it on. That's the thing. You know, sometimes if you've been a Christian for some years, most of the sort of obvious sins are not there. not very obvious anyway. And you've dealt to a great extent with many sins, but there are persistent sins that continue day after day, year after year, and they need to be dealt with as well. This is God's command then. If you see a sin in your life, any sort of evil or moral filth, then get rid of it, remove it, renounce it, be done with it completely. Have nothing to do with it. And so this is how it constantly must be then with the person who has begun to live the Christian life, who has given himself to the Saviour. So that's the first command then. Renounce sin. We can sum it up, can't we, with the word repent. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Repent then. We must not only be sorry for our sins, but we must constantly turn ourselves from our sins. It's our daily task, isn't it, to repent from our sins. So that's the first thing. Hear this command then, to renounce all moral filth and the so prevalent evil. That's the first command. So what about the second command then? Well, here's another command then, to receive the planted word which can save you. So we've had renounce all moral filth and the so prevalent evil. And then hear this command, to receive the planted word which can save you. So after the rather negative command that he begins with, James comes on to something more positive. He says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. I think once again he's using a picture, and I think once again it's an agricultural or a horticultural one that he's using. He's speaking to Christians, and so he reminds them that whatever weeds there may be in their lives, they have already had the word planted in them. It's not just weeds, is it? The word itself has been planted in them. And by the word, of course, he means the saving word that's found in the scriptures that James preached and that we seek to preach to this day. The word of the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in the Bible, the preacher is often pictured, isn't he, as like a farmer or a gardener or somebody sowing seed. When we speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we're doing, isn't it? We're sowing the seed. And obviously, if a person hasn't had that seed planted in them, if it hasn't taken root in them, well, they need to have it planted. And we long for the day when it will begin to sprout in them. That person needs to hear the word of God preached, and they need to receive it for what it is, the word, the very word of God. You remember what happened with the Thessalonians? I don't think Paul was very long in Thessalonica. Perhaps it was as short as 3 weeks. But wow, what an impact Paul had on that place. Remember how it says, Paul writing the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13, he says, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, when you heard us preaching it, says Paul, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. I mean, that's what happens when a person becomes a Christian, isn't it? They suddenly realize, well, it's not just some man talking to me. This is God himself speaking to me. And that's what happened in Thessalonica. And that's what had happened to the people who James is writing to. And that's what's happened to many of us. And that the thing that we long to happen to members of our family and friends and others who we pray for. So the word then, the word is the word which can save you. The word which can save you. Back in verse 18, James says that God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. There might be a sort of harvest then, of first fruits. And the picture then is of the new birth as well as of the harvest. But it's the same point that he's making here a little bit later on. If you receive the gospel, well then you'll be born again. You'll be saved from sin and from death and from the devil and from hell and from all that stands against you. So, if we have received it then, if we've received the word, then what we need to do, this word that can save us then, we need to humbly accept that word that has been planted in us. Now, that might seem a little bit of a strange thing to say, but it's that abiding and that continuing acceptance or reception of the word of God that is so important for us to go on as Christians. We mustn't reject the seed that has been planted. You know, when people are given a new heart, one of the problems they've got is that the body naturally rejects this organ because it's come from outside, and they have to give them special drugs and so on so that the body doesn't go on rejecting the new heart but accepts it, and so they're able to function properly and live. Well, we mustn't reject the word that's been planted in us, must we? We mustn't somehow then say, oh, I don't need that anymore. I don't need the gospel anymore. We mustn't grow cold towards these wonderful things. Rather, we must quietly, and do notice that word, isn't it? Humbly, quietly accept it. That's what we've got to do. You see, I think it's when things go wrong that very often the trouble begins, isn't it? There's a temptation to become angry. We don't like this. We don't like what's happening in our lives. And so we're angry with God. But as James says, man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Our anger is rarely going to help us, isn't it? Rather than, we must learn in every situation, whatever it is that happens, even though we hate it, even though we can't understand why it's happening, nevertheless, we must humbly accept the word that's been planted in us, which can save us. We must learn in each situation to let the word go in then, to let it enter into the very depths of our souls. That's why it's important for us to not just find time each day to read the word, but to find time to let it sink in, to meditate on the word, to the word's gone from my head now. What do cows do? They ruminate, that's the word. They ruminate on the word. And we need to do that, don't we? We need to let the word go into us. We need to absorb it. We need to soak in it. We need to receive it deep into our innermost being. And that's part of real religion as far as James is concerned. You notice in verse 26 he says this very interesting thing, doesn't he? He says, how does he put it exactly? 26, isn't it? Yes, if anyone considers himself religious and yet doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue, but when trouble comes, then he shoots off his mouth angrily and complains, well, that person is deceiving himself. And his religion is worthless. It's worthless. It's of no use to him whatsoever. So that's the second command then, isn't it? The first command is that we get rid of moral filth and evil, that we renounce sin, that we repent then, we turn from all our sins. And we, secondly then, need to receive the word. And you could sum it up again. If the first command is to repent, isn't it? Well, the second one is again a very familiar command, isn't it? To believe. To believe. Put your faith in God and what he says. Believe what he says. Trust in him. We must not only hear the word, but we must also receive it and go on humbly accepting it all our days. So those are the first two commands then. To renounce all moral filth and so prevalent evil. Secondly, to receive the planted word which can save you. And then thirdly and finally, hear the command then to respond to the word with actions, avoiding self-deceit. Hear this command then to respond to the word with actions, avoiding self-deceit. So the third command then really sort of tightens things up a bit more, doesn't it? Do not merely listen to the word, James says, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I remember hearing Sinclair Ferguson talking about his time when he was the minister in the Tron Church in Glasgow. And, you know, it's a very traditional church, and they wanted him to wear some sort of ceremonial garb, I don't know, some sort of preacher's coat or something, I don't know. And I presume he was joking, but he wanted to fix a deal with Nike. You know, Nike, the sports manufacturers. Some of you will know their not logo. I'm not doing very well tonight, am I? What do you call that? The slogan. That's the word. Dear me, slogan. Right. The slogan. Let's see if I remember that now, isn't it? Do it. Yeah. Is it? Just do it. Okay. Right. Well, Sinclair Ferguson. He wanted to have a deal with Nike where, when he finished the sermon, he could sort of just lift his arms and he could turn round, and on his back he'd have the words, "Just do it." And I think he's very much in sympathy with James here, isn't he? Because that's what James is saying. See, just do it. Do it. Because it's not enough, is it, to endeavour to turn from our sins and to humbly accept the word. We've got to do what it says. Now, James doesn't use a picture at first. He comes to a picture a little bit further on. We'll mention that in a moment. But first of all, he simply warns against merely listening to the word. He calls on us to do what it says. It isn't enough to hear the word. We need to do what it says. And to be a mere hearer is to deceive yourself, isn't it? You see, it is deception, isn't it? Because if you hear the word and you suppose that that's enough to save you, well, then you've made a bad mistake, haven't you? It's like, you know, people think, don't they, if they've been to church, then they're going to go to heaven. If they've read the Bible, then they're going to go to heaven. Well, that's a big mistake. That's not enough, is it? Merely listening doesn't save anyone. It's like imagining that, say you're feeling really hungry and thinking that if you just could see some food, that would make you not be hungry. Or if you're very thirsty, if you could just see something you could drink, that would stop you being thirsty. Well, that would be ridiculous to think that that was the case. It's like thinking that if you've kicked a ball, you've scored a goal. Well, no, they're quite different things, kicking a ball and scoring a goal. It's like feeling sorry for a sick person and thinking you've done them some good. You know, sometimes you see pictures on the television and they're quite sad stories and you feel so concerned for those people. You don't actually do anything. Well, that's not going to help them, is it? That's not going to solve any of their problems. Or to use the illustration that James himself uses, someone who merely listens to the word and doesn't do anything about it. Well, says James, he's like a person who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and he immediately forgets what he looks like. To look in a mirror and to see then that there's, I don't know, your hair's out of place, or there's a smudge on your cheek, or whatever it is you see in the mirror. So you see what's wrong. And then instead of doing something about it, you just forget all about it. Well, that's a form of madness, isn't it? That's been mad, wouldn't it? Can you imagine people looking in the mirror? Saying, oh, yes, that's really bad. And off they go. They completely forget what they've seen. It's like listening to the word, either reading it or hearing it preached, as we're hearing it preached tonight, and then not doing anything about what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, says James. Do what it says. Just do it. We should be like the man, shouldn't we, rather, that he speaks about in verse 25, who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it. That's the man who's going to be blessed in what he does. Now again, this is fundamental for James, isn't it? Verse 27, he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Simply saying you believe and then not doing anything about it, not practically helping people who are in need and and removing yourself from the influence of the world. Well, that's not the religion that the Bible advocates. No, true religion is something very practical. It does the right thing. It responds to the word. It doesn't merely listen to it. So that's the third and the final command then. Do not only receive the word, but respond to it by doing what it says. And I suppose we could sum that up really by saying be godly, isn't it? We've got to repent from our sins. We've got to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to then seek by his grace to be godly. We must not only hear the word and receive it, but we must put it into practice. So three things there. Very simple, isn't it? Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Amen.